We'd like to talk for a few moments this morning about 2 Peter 3rd chapter verses 1 through 9. We'd like to talk about scoffers in the last day. Now, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn with me to 2 Peter 3rd chapter. There, Peter warns us that in the last days there will be scoffers, critics, if you will, of the Lord and the promise of his coming, even questioning the fact that God created the world. Religion at one time was held in high regard with most people, but sadly, it's not the case anymore. Now the notion that God is supreme creator is being attacked in our societies on multiple fronts. Years ago, President George Bush, then President George Bush, was attacked for wanting to have the notion of intelligent design taught in the schools. Now, intelligent design is the concept that this world was formed not from the Big Bang Theory, but was formed from an intelligent person, in other words, from God. And many critics, of course, were onto him for about this. Such a concept, they said, had no place in public schools. Never mind that it very well may be the truth. Never mind the fact that if they gave it serious thought, it might enlighten them, it might change their outlook on life, it might even change their lives. I've been told that when one critic was presented with the evidence, he said, "I don't even want to look at it. I don't care what the evidence is, I just don't want to believe." Well, does this seem incredible to you? Does it come as, well, it doesn't come as a surprise to the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that are willing to reject the Bible outright without even considering it. And that's what Peter is warning us about in 2 Peter, starting in the third chapter, starting in verse 1. And there Peter wrote, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come up in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." People are perfectly content to ignore the scriptures as they go about their daily lives, probably because it doesn't have immediate impact on their life. It doesn't have impact on their paycheck, on their careers, on their automobile, the latest fashion, and so on. People blissfully overlook the strong evidence of creation because they don't see it as an issue of importance in their lives. You know, people tend to focus on things that have immediate impact on their lives. Now think forward with me for a moment. How wonderful would it be to hear your name followed by the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." On the other hand, how terrible would it be to hear, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity, I never knew you." If you heard those words, would you at that time be concerned about your paycheck, about your bank account, about the latest fashions? No. You'd probably be wondering, just how hot is that lake of fire? It's amazing how many people just outright reject the Bible. Just talk to people and you hear that. Many people are satisfied with what they have. Some don't understand why you would just want to follow the Bible. A few years ago, Alan Bailey and Don Kuhn and Wesley Coughlin and myself, we were meeting with some people that worship down the road, and we were trying to explain to them why we do what they do, and they were just dumbfounded on why we would want to follow the Bible so closely. They couldn't understand why we'd want to obey the Bible to the letter of the law. They just couldn't see it. Today, we see people who are ignorant of God's word. People just don't want to accept the truth. Too often, people are happy to follow false doctrine. You know, recall that Paul had preached to Felix, and he had done a pretty good job preaching to him, but Felix said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Of course, he never did. Felix was a scoffer in his own way. Many times, people's pride that gets in their way. Pride was a problem with the Pharisees. You know, recall that the Pharisees would go around and they would do outwardly things to show how spiritual they were, how religious they were. You know, one Pharisee would even pray, "Thank God I'm not a sinner like that person over there." But they were so into themselves that they even added to the law, and they added things to the law that could not possibly be carried out. And their attitude was, well, you know, everyone's wrong but me. They were arrogant. They had lifted themselves up in their own eyes. And they were condemned by Jesus because of that. Another person that was arrogant was Herod. Now, you may not recall the death of Herod, but he had a very terrible death. He was a very arrogant man, and he came in one time to give a speech, and he had on this shining silver garment. And they said, "Behold, the king." And he did not correct them. At that time, God works differently than he does today. God struck him with worms. And this is a disease that would eat you from the inside. And took 5 days to die. And he was very, very painful. That was his lot. But you know, there's some people that have trouble being humble, even in religious matters. It shows up when they pray. And Jesus condemned this practice. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 7. And there he said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus was condemning this practice of vain repetition. And there are others who have no interest in doing the Lord's will whatsoever. Considering the warning of Paul in his letter to the Romans, turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." This sounds like some people of the world today, doesn't it? Like the Pharisees of the Lord's day, they would take a little bit of truth and twist it. The Pharisees knew that the Lord what the Lord was all about, but they chose to ignore him. It was not something that they put into their hearts. Jesus said like they were like whitewashed sepulchres. Outside they looked clean, but inside they were just full of dead man's bones. They wanted the truth, but they didn't want the truth, and they didn't want to hear Jesus' teaching. But God made them with the free will to do so. And this is the key point. The Pharisees were scoffers of Jesus' day because they rejected his teachings. Now, we have people that are scoffers today, and these are called evolutionists. And they are scoffers in today's world because they reject the teachings of Jesus, and they refuse to look at the evidence that is around them. Like the Pharisees of old, these are men of great learning, but they choose to be ignorant of certain things. Now, what is it that they're choosing to ignore? Well, I want to explore with you those things for a few moments this morning. Now, it's interesting to point out that much evidence for intelligent design or creationism can be found in thermodynamics, can be found in chemistry, can be found in the field of microbiology, and so on. But in the final analysis, however, from a scientific point of view, the way in which one can determine if evolution or creation explains the origin of life can really only be found by looking at the fossil records. Now, here's a long quote from, this is an evolutionist, basically says a lot of words, that evolution actually did occur, can only be scientifically established by looking at the fossil remains of the animal. In other words, we have to look at the fossil records. Now is a key point. By looking at the fossil records, we can determine which was more likely to have occurred from a scientific standpoint, evolution or the Genesis count of creation. Now, something else we'll see, that evolution is religion, and its God is time, and its God is chance. So we're going to explain that in a little bit. Because if we were to look at how life could evolve, what would it take in order for life to change? Well, we know that the Bible tells us that animals reproduce after their own kinds. Plants reproduce after their own kinds. So in order for something to change, there has to be a mutation in a gene. And this is very rare. There's evolutionists claim that very small fractions, perhaps 1 in 10,000 of mutations that occur in a gene is beneficial. In other words, on the way, something that can change can occur is through mutation of a gene. So if mutations are rare and only one of about 10,000 are good, then obviously evolution requires a lot of time. And that's why they like to say that the Earth is many years old, because with time and chance, anything is possible. Even though many biblical scholars claim that the Earth is between 5 to 10,000 years old. Also, the evolutionists claim that things happen at a uniform rate. They have a big word for that, unitarianism. And then the basis, you know, that's the basis that they use for their carbon dating methods and some other techniques that they use to come up with the theories that they do. But just a side note, if things proceed at a set rate, and if we are evolved from, say, an ape, and if it took many mutations to get us from an ape to where we are today, then that means that things should still be evolving, shouldn't they, if things are at a constant rate? So why are there not any half-ape and half-man life forms walking around today? What made things stop evolving? The evolutionists cannot explain that. Well, let's look at what we would expect to find based upon a creation model and based upon an evolutionary model. Let me explain what I mean. A creation model, you expect to find many fossils appearing suddenly. You expect to find fossils of complex life forms appearing suddenly. No transitionary life forms. In other words, we wouldn't expect to find any half-man and half-ape life forms. We'd expect to find life forms that are fully developed. If evolution was the case, we'd expect to find gradual change of simple life forms to complex, you know, single-celled amoeba going to a multi-celled amoeba and then into fish and then to amphibian and then to a cat, dog, and so on. We'd expect to find many missing links. Well, you know, we have, in other words, we might expect to find something that's part rat, part bunny, part some sort of in-between feature, in-between creature. Now, here's a noteworthy fact, that when Charles Darwin developed the theory of relativity, theory of evolution, there were very few fossils. He did not have the benefit we have today of being able to examine and contemplate the thousands of fossils that are available today. So Charles Darwin first came up with the theory of evolution. Then men discovered many of the fossils that we see today. Well, I think at this point it's important to understand how fossils are formed, because this is going to help us understand if evolution or creation was actually what happened. So how fossils are formed. Here we have a little fish swimming in the sea. The creature dies. It's buried by mud or mud and water. Sometimes mud and water, and a lot of time passes. Fossil is then formed, the mud and water removed, and then we have the fossil that is discovered. Now, it's important to note that these fossils usually occur in what's called sedimentary rock. It's rock that's made up of sediment, just like the name implies, and this, of course, is from the buildup of the sand or the mud that's dumped upon it. Now, scientists use a geologic column to explain time periods, and some of the rock strata where these fossils are formed. They have some of the oldest rock, it's called Precambrian. There's not much fossils in these rock formations, but as we get into the Cambrian rock period, which evolutionists say is 570 million years old, we see some of our first fossils. Here's a little trilobite, very small creature, but it's highly complex, highly well-developed. And then as we move up through the era, they see more and more, they see different types of fossils. And again, they're kind of all associated with their various periods, time periods. Well, this is what the evolutionists claim is the time chart in how life forms evolve to what we have today. But they have a problem, and that is that they admit one of the major unsolved problems of geology and evolution is the occurrence of diverse multicelled marine invertebrates in lower Cambrian rocks on all the continents and their absence of rocks of greater age. And this is a known evolution to say that. So in other words, the problem is that some of the earliest fossils aren't necessarily really simple organisms, they're complex organisms right from the beginning. So they don't understand how that occurred. And the other thing they don't see a lot of transitionary life forms in these fossil records. So they have two very great challenges to overcome. And also, you know, they don't explain for the sudden account of the fossils. Well, to a Christian, what does a Christian think of? Well, why don't we consider the biblical flood? If there were, for example, a sudden flooding of the earth, and then this would cause many mudslides and all these trees to be uprooted and plant life to be uprooted and all the animals to be tumbled along with the waters that's flowing, wouldn't that be an ideal situation for fossils to occur? And then the animals lying underneath all that mud, all that water, and sitting there, well, that would be an ideal situation, again, for a fossil to occur. Now imagine how rare it is for a fossil to form, because an animal has to die while simultaneously being covered by sediment. If an animal were to die, say, out in the middle of the field, it's not going to have time to turn to fossil because it's going to be devoured by another animal before it has time to become fossilized. So it has to be quick, immediate burial. It's very, very few opportunities for that. Now, again, in this geological column, we see that we see that scientists have claimed that there was first Precambrian layer of a period, which is no fossils, and then all of a sudden, explosion of fossils. Again, they don't have a means of explaining that. Another evolutionist, George Simpson, said, this regular absence of transitional forms is not confined to mammals, but is almost universal phenomenon as long as they've been noted by paleontologists, It is true of almost all orders of all classes of animals, both vertebrates and invertebrates, and is apparently also true of plants as well. So even the evolutionists admit that they have a problem with their own chart that they developed. What is important to notice is that this is not developed by Christians, this is developed by evolutionists. That's their chart. Now that we have the benefit of looking back at thousands of fossils and re-examining the evolutionary model and the creation model, and we can see which one is more likely to have occurred. But here we see that the fossil records do not support evolution. Let's look at this evolutionary model. Do we see gradual change of simple life forms to complex? We don't. From the very beginning, we see very complex life forms. So we know we don't meet that criteria. Do we see transitional life forms, missing links, if you will? No, we don't see those in the geological column. Now let's look at the creation model. Do we see many fossils suddenly appearing? Yes. Yes, we see that. Do we see many fossils of complex life forms appearing? Yes. Do we see a lack of transitionary life forms? Yes. Do we see the fully developed life forms? Yes, we see all those. key point is fossil records support creationism, not evolution. Now, some may say, well, what about the age of the Earth? You know, the evolutionists say that the Earth is so old. Well, let's look at the these dating techniques that the scientists use. First of all, what do the scientists use to calibrate these dating techniques? They use the fossil records. How do they know the age of the fossils? Well, they use their dating techniques. You see, it's a circular argument. Circular argument. And if one is faulty, the other is too. Now, you may say, is there any evidence that the Earth is not as old as they say? Is there any evidence that there's a problem with these dating techniques? Well, yeah, there are many, and I don't have time to go into all of them, but we could talk about a few. Here we see a picture, somewhat grainy, but this is a picture in Victoria, Australia, and there's many thousand cubic yards of coal that you see here on one side of the photograph, and the, on the right, those vertical lines, that's pine logs. Now, evolutionists will tell you it takes thousands of years for coal to form, but here in that same strata are pine logs. So why didn't the pine logs rot if it took thousands of years for that coal to form? Now, you may be wondering, are there any dating techniques that imply that the Earth is not millions of years old, but thousands of years old? Yes, there are many. I have a book that outlines 70 methods which imply that the Earth is only thousands of years old. And again, I don't have time to go into all of them, but I'll give you a couple of them. One is moon dust. You know, the NASA scientists were worried that when the first vehicles were landed on the moon, that they'd be swallowed up in moon dust. That's because the Earth and the moon is constantly bombarded with many tons of space dust every year. Well, in the Earth's atmosphere, it just burns up. But the moon has no atmosphere, so therefore this moon dust has to accumulate. And so therefore, if the moon and the Earth were millions of years old, then that's a lot of space dust that would have accumulated. And when the astronauts landed on the moon, poof, you know, they could be swallowed up in 20 feet of space dust or whatever. But if you ever see photographs of men on the moon, you'll see that there is indeed space dust, and they're running and skipping along, and they're kicking up a little bit of dust that's only a few inches thick. It's not many feet thick. And there's also been instances where they found dinosaur footprints in the same rock strata as human footprints. And so there's, again, many evidences that the Earth is not as old as the scientists say. So here's a critical question. If the fossil records won't support evolution, and if there are problems with the methods used to date the Earth, and if there's evidence to support that the Earth is relatively young, then why do so many seemingly smart scientists abandon evolution? Well, there's a reason for that. That's because they're willfully ignorant. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2 chapter verse 9 through 11, we're told, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, but they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth." Here, Paul is predicting that some will reject God, and that God will reject them. This is a very scary concept here taught in the scriptures. Imagine that the Lord might send a delusion down to us that we would believe a lie. Now, we are promised that he who thirsts after righteousness shall be fulfilled. That means that the sincere in heart will not be sent a delusion. But conversely, if we thirst not, if we harden our hearts, then the Lord is willing for us to believe a lie. There are scoffers today. There are scientists who willingly reject the sound scientific evidence and choose instead to continue this faulty junk science, because to do otherwise would require that they believe in God. I want you to know this morning that you are not a result of some random accident, time and chance. You were wonderfully and purposefully made, as the psalmist wrote. You and I were made in the image of God. Well, the takeaway from all these graphs and charts and silly photographs of rats and bunnies is that there's a purpose for you in your life today, you know. And the other takeaway is that if evolution is false and creationism is true, then what else does that mean? That means heaven is true. That means heaven is real. Heaven and hell is real as well. God has a plan. God has a purpose for you in life. And Jesus is a part of that purpose. Now, you know, evolutionists have a problem. Because in their timeline of life, they figure if they know where they started from and they know where they are today, then they can determine where they are going. But the problem is, they don't know where they started from. So they don't know where they're going. They have no plan. They have no purpose. So therefore, they seek for answers in scientific means. And they can't find them because the answer they're looking for is not there. But a Christian knows from the Genesis account that there was a definite beginning, a specific beginning, and that we were created from God. And once more, in Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We know that it was God and our Lord Jesus were there from the beginning. And if we continue our biblical timeline, we know that we're told in 1 Peter 3:20 that in the days of Noah, while the ark was being created, in which few, that is, eight souls were saved through the water. We know that at that time, eight souls were saved. And continuing on, God had a plan, God had a purpose, and part of that plan was that he would send his only begotten Son down to this earth to die for us. That was the plan from the beginning. There's a purpose in our life that we be saved because we are important to him. You are important to God. You are important to Jesus. And therefore, he desires us to be saved through baptism. Just like water saved these people in this day, because God had repented of creating man because they were so vile and so wicked, he said, "I'm going to destroy the unrighteous." But he wanted to save the righteous. The water was the means in which he both destroyed the unrighteous and saved the righteous by allowing them to float on top. And afterwards, he sent a covenant, a sign of his covenant, down to mankind, and he created the rainbow, in which he said several things. He said, "This is a covenant that I have with you. You have dominion over the animals. I will never again destroy the earth by flood," because it was so destructive. But, intentional or not, he left behind us something else as well that can help us in our daily life. He left behind evidence of his almighty creation and his being in control. He left fossil records, evidence, if you will, in stone, in concrete, that this book that we use today, the scriptures, is not just a book on philosophy, it's not just a book on secular history, it's not just a book on manners, it's a holy book. It's a holy book. And therefore, it presents to us a challenge today. It presents to us a decision point. Do we accept it or do we reject it? Do we accept the plan that God has for us? Do we accept the purpose that he has intended for us in our lives? Or do we become scoffers in our own right and do we reject it? Well, the choice is yours this morning. We know that if we are to accept God's teaching, there's specific steps in which we must do. We must hear the word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and then finally, we are to be saved by water. We are to be buried in water, but unlike the unrighteous, we are to arise out of the water, to arise and walk anew after we are baptized. And if you'd like to take those steps and haven't taken those steps, we'll offer you the opportunity in a few moments. If you've taken those steps, you have sin in your life, or if you need prayer, then we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.